Isn't that cute?
Jesus told that parable to remind all of us that our God is a God who loves to find that which is lost and save it. Whether you're young or a teenager or old, God is in the business of finding what is lost and saving it. That's our parable today. I want to show you a painting that we're going to use just to show you the three characters. If we could switch to the painting. There it is. This is a painting by Rembrandt. There's the loving father. That's the older man hunched over. There's the prodigal son. He's the one at his father. And then there's the older brother, the fellow there. You're now going to hear three stories about each one of those characters. All of them apply to us today. And all of them reflect a God who loves to find what's lost. Hi.
All right. If you are in here this morning and you are younger, and it's not a common experience for you to be in this room, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come up and join me right down here for just a little bit. Like Pastor Paul said, we're going to hear about three characters in this story. I'm going to share about the first one, and you guys got a chance to stretch your legs, get down here, get a little bit of the wiggles out. And you're going to want to be close because I'm going to tell a couple stories of when I was your age and I got in trouble. So I know it's hard to believe that I could ever get in trouble, but there were a couple times that happened. So back when I was your age, I can't remember the age, but I was young. And your parents and your grandparents will know how young I was because I can picture my room where I had, where I slept and things, and it had shag carpet. So if you don't know what shag carpet is, you're just going to have to ask your parents or your grandparents. But if you like to play with Legos, you just need to be happy that shag carpet no longer exists. So I was in my room. And in my room, I had a large dresser. And on top of the dresser was a fish tank, probably 10 or 20 gallons, filled with water, filled with fish. And there was something on the top of that dresser that I wanted to get. So I look up, and I began to climb up the dresser. And little did I know that as I'm climbing up the dresser, wobble goes the dresser. And just before it began to wobble over and sport 20 gallons of water and fish on my head, I see my dad's hand stop it and hold it in place. And he tells me, I just knew something was wrong, something was happening, and I need to come in. And I didn't even see him. I didn't even know he was around. But before I knew it, his hand was there to protect me from big danger. And it reminded me sometimes that our fathers, even though we don't know they're around, it's like they're there. It's like dads sometimes can have a sixth sense. There was another time where I was outside of my room and I did something that got me in trouble. And man, I knew I was in trouble. I don't know what I did. All I know is that when my dad found out, I ran. And I ran into my room and I slid and hid under my bed. That's one of the most futile things I've probably ever done. Because it's not a big house and my dad knows exactly where I went. And so he comes in, kind of, come on. So I know I'm busted. So I come out from under the bed. And you know, I can remember one of the things he said to me. He said, don't you know that that wouldn't have done any good? If I really needed to get to you, I can lift up the bed and pull you out. And as a reminder that I can't hide from him under the bed because he's too strong. He can lift up the bed. But at the same time, he reminded me, I also don't have to fear. I also don't have to run under the bed because my father's also kind. And there's three things I think that we see about that. And now I'm a father. And us dads, we try our best and we don't always do things perfectly. But when us dads are at our best, we often demonstrate those three characteristics. When us dads are at our best, we are always there. We are available and ready for our kids. And when our dads are the best, we are strong and we are able to help. And when our dads are operating at our best, we are kind. We don't have to fear them either. And the first character that we're going to see in this story is the father. And he's a picture of our heavenly father. And you know, Jesus instructed us that when we pray, we can pray to God. And the words he said was to start with our Father. And it's a reminder to all of us that when we pray, the picture in our head and our understanding is when our fathers are at our best, at their best, they're picturing what God is like in little glimpses in different ways. And so I just wanted to share with you, did you know that you guys, you can pray at any time? You can pray. And when you pray, just like Jesus says, you can pray our Father. And when you pray to God and when you pray to our Father, I just want to remind you that the reasons we can pray to him is because of who he is and what he's like. And if you ever wonder, why should I pray? Why should I bother praying and asking God for something? Well, one reason is because we know he's always available. He is always there and he's always willing to listen. In the story we see, we're going to see two sons. And at different times, both of them kind of think, is my father around? Is he available? Is he willing to be with me? When we pray to our father, we can know he is always available and he is always there. Another reason we know we should pray is because he is strong. So we say, well, why should I pray and ask God about this thing in my life? It's because he's strong and he's able to answer and hear our prayers. But then there's difficult times in life where you might wonder, does God answer my prayers? Because it seems like he doesn't. So what can I do when God doesn't seem to answer my prayer? And that can seem really hard and discouraging. And when times like that come in our lives, and they always do, even when we become adults, the one thing we can remember is even when it doesn't seem to make sense, we know our God is kind. And we can trust in those three things, that the Father we pray to is a Father who is available, he is a Father who is strong, and he is a Father who is kind. So now Pastor Ian's going to come up, but before he comes up, you all can go back to your seats. So thank you for listening.
All right, so while they are taking their seats, I'm going to start off with a short little story of my own. So just imagine this young boy. His name is Edmund, and there is a magical land that someone showed him. It's an amazing frozen land full of all of the treats and the snacks that you could ever want. But this young boy, Edmund, there's something inside of him that knows, I'm not supposed to have this. But this glorious ice queen says, no, you can have all of this. Just look at it. All you have to do is do this for me, which is don't tell your dad about it. And so they grab these snacks, and Edmund and the ice queen run away. And they know that these are not things that they're supposed to have. And then when they're trying to have these wonderful frozen snacks known as popsicles that came out of my freezer, they melted all over the floor. And so while I come over and I say, you know that you're, oh, wait, I'm going to take a different stab at this. How about you guys go outside and I'll clean this up? And so then Edmund, as a remorseful little boy that he is, if you tell Edmund he's done wrong, he just starts bawling. And he bawls and he won't go outside and he comes in and gives me a hug. And there's something in there. There's something innate that says, I know I did wrong. And at this time at his age, he wasn't really able to express this, but it was just overflowing. He just wanted to get close to the one whom he knew that he had done wrong against. And I think that there's something there to every one of us that's true about this story. I think that there's a reason why, whether it's Edmund, my son, or Edmund from the Chronicles of Narnia, or whether it's the prodigal son in this parable, that speaks to something deep within us. Something that is like, it's true. It's a reality. We all know that there are times that we're not doing what we are supposed to do. Because woven in that story is a truth. And that truth is that there can be a time when we are sinning and we have gone astray, that we feel cut off. We feel like our value is, we are now valueless. We feel like we can no longer come near to the Father. And I think as we go through the parable, this is what the Son is experiencing. Because sin for us, really, when we understand what it is, and I have the hard part this morning because I have to talk about the sin bit, which is what everyone doesn't like. But the sin here is kind of a reality for us of folly. It is kind of a mirage to change reality. What we think is real, sin requires us and causes us to no longer see the reality of our relationship with God and how it truly is and what it truly stands for. What we start to do is we start to believe incorrect things about the Father. We maybe, like the prodigal son, will want the Father's things, but not want the Father. And maybe you've experienced that in your life where you want the Father's ice cream and popsicles, but you don't want the Father. But we see when we follow this story of the prodigal son, we know that he comes to this point in his life that he is homeless, he's fatherless, he's penniless, he's jobless. He's foodless. And think about at that point how he must feel, what that inner dialogue is about himself. Imagine what he might be telling him, that inner dialogue, those truths, those truths that he thinks are true, but those lies about himself. He's telling himself, I am now fatherless. He's living with the pigs. He's in the pigsty. He has nowhere else to turn. But there's still this glimmer in the back of his mind. I can go to my Father's house. That's that glimmer of truth that I think that why these stories speak to us. Because perhaps you've gone through a period of your life like that as well. It can start off as something small, you know, maybe you fail a test if you're in school and you just don't know, you know, what are you telling about yourself then? You failed a test. You failed another test. Maybe you cheated on a test and then you cheated and got caught. Maybe you turned your back on a friend who was in need and you knew that you were supposed to be there with them. Maybe you have run away from your family and you've run away from your father and you've run away from your mother, and still they're calling out to you to bring you home, yet you're trying to remove yourself as far from that relationship as possible. Maybe right now there's something active, a sin active in your heart right now, but there's still that glimmer of the Father's love for you. No matter where we're at, there's still that truth of a future that can be with our Father. You see, the prodigal son story, it was one of a lot of stories that are written, and you can go and read a whole bunch of them in fantasy books and a whole bunch of different novels and historical fiction. So many of them are your rags to riches story. But the prodigal son story talks about a riches to rags story. And it's when he's in the rags that things and the scales on his eyes finally start to go away. When he was with his father, because of his sin, he wasn't seeing his father for who he truly was. but now in the pigsty, as the scales are coming off his eyes, he's seeing his father just a little bit of who he truly is. And what does the son say? We saw it in that really funny story where the son says, I will go be with my father and go to my father's house because even the servants have food. And so he's going back to his father, not asking to be his son. He's going back to the father to just be one of his hired servants. And this isn't even a servant who's living in the house. This is a hired servant, one who isn't in the home, isn't living on the property, most likely living in town, earning a wage, because he feels like he needs to earn his father's trust back. He feels like he has to earn it. He feels like you would all feel this, I think. This is the way that we as humans are. When we have wronged someone, we need to make restitution and make it right. If we've taken money, we've taken the father's things, we have to pay that back. It's kind of the way that we're wired to make this repayment, which shows that the gospel is so beautiful. Because when he goes back to the father says, hey, no, I'm going to give you the finest robe. We are going to have a feast and kill the fattened calf. We're going to put a signet ring on your finger saying that you are back as a member of the family. It's this riches to rags, back to riches. But now this relationship can be renewed all the more. Because now the son's scales are off. He sees the father who he truly is. He sees all of his compassion. He sees his mercy. He sees his grace. He sees his love. And just like through all of Luke chapter 15, if you read it, he sees what his value is before the Lord. He sees what his value is before his father. The entirety of chapter 15, Jesus is trying to tell us who we are in his sight. We are a precious lost sheep that he will leave the others to go find the one and bring it back. And we're the lost coin that is so precious that everything gets turned upside down to find it. He's indicating value. And what's special about the story of the prodigal son is that this isn't just something that was lost. This is something that has, in someone, who has wronged the father. It's not just lost. It took from the father the inheritance that wasn't supposed to be given to him until the father passed on. And he said, I don't want you. I just want your things. And I'm going to go and live life my own way. Then the son returns. And nothing is asked of him other than his just return. And you see the joy of the father there, where this patriarch of the family is running out to his son to give him an embrace simply because of the act that the son returned. Wherever we are, at whatever moment our life is in, whatever stage, the depth of our sin, the father is just requiring and asking of us to come home. And that's why it says there right at the end. It's the scene of rebirth. We talked a lot of times for 20, 30 years of being a born-again Christian. This is a born-again moment where the father says, your brother who was lost is found. Your brother who was dead is now alive. And now Pastor Paul will talk about the older son.
There's the loving father. You know him? Can you identify with that as who God is? There's the wild son who comes home. Have you ever come home? Over here, though, that tall fellow with the red, that's the self-righteous. That's the rigid. That's the religious one. There's no moving him. Remember him in the story that we watched? He was out in the field working, as he always was. He was doing his job. He was obeying the rules. He did everything perfectly right. And he hears a wild party going on at the house. So he inquires, "What's all that about?" "Well, your brother who was lost is found. And your dad is throwing a party for him because he's back." Wait a minute. That's not right. Wait a minute. That loser gets a party? And I'm here slaving away? Wait a minute. That's him. That's the one with resentment. A resentment that says, "I've done everything right, and he's getting blessed." This is the resentment. One of my favorite movies is Amadeus, about Mozart. And there's the court composer, is a good musician himself, Antonio Salieri, who is a faithful man. And the whole movie really is about Salieri. Salieri, who has been very, very faithful to his God. And so throughout the movie, he is shaking his fist at God because although he's a decent composer, here's this, he calls him the creature Mozart, who lives wildly, lives crazily, and yet God has endowed the creature with all kinds of gracious gifts of music and success. And there's resentment in Salieri. Ever feel that resentment? I raised my kids right. You didn't even grow up Christian, and look how successful your kids are, and mine are nowhere to be found. There's a resentment there. With this rigid one, there's also a lack of joy. Come on, join the party. Not me. I'm not joining the party. Yeah, but this is where it's happening. It's so great. There may come a day where here at Trinity, your seat is taken by a prodigal son. Your parking space. Wait a minute. That was my parking. Oh, no. Enter the joy. Why did he tell this story? In many ways, he told the story because of the rigid older brother. Ian had mentioned that chapter about the parables of lost things, lost coins and lost son. But here's how the chapter starts in Luke 15. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to Jesus. Dirty ones like this one. And the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." He's talking to religious people. He's talking to religious people who have no space and no patience for prodigal sons. They get what they deserve. So it got me thinking, since he's talking to religious people, even professionally religious people, maybe he's talking to me. I might be the elder son. Remember Jeff Foxworthy? "You might be a redneck if..." I might be the elder son if I believe I'm entitled to a seat at God's table because I've obeyed all the rules. Of course I belong here. Of course I get the accolades. Of course. I've obeyed all the rules. I may be the elder son. If I've got people in my purview that don't deserve God's forgiveness. And look what he did. He doesn't deserve forgiveness. He doesn't deserve a second chance or a third chance. I've done it all right. He's done it all wrong. He doesn't deserve a second chance or a third chance. I've written him off long ago. Got anybody you've written off? How do I know he's written him off? The elder son, when he's talking to his father, never refers to him as my brother. He always refers to him as your son. You got anybody that's so far prodigal that you've completely written off? They don't stand a prayer or a chance. I've moved on from them. I might be the elder brother. If there are those who do not believe others deserve forgiveness. This is a parable to me. And this is a parable to all of us who join a church. And it's a parable that basically just says, be careful. Be careful. God loves lost things. Make room in your heart. Make room in your chairs. Make room in your parking spaces for lost things, because they are foremost on God's agenda and God's heart. I so thought that this parable was about me that I came across again these words in Psalm 19. Who perceives his unintentional sins? The psalmist asked. The rigid guy doesn't. I don't think I do either. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. That guy doesn't look like he's got any fault. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Don't let them rule me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. This is the verse I always quote here on Sundays before I preach. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our tell you one more story and then I'll be done, because this is what it made me think of. This is really a story about the Father's grace. And it's the story about two lost sons, both of whom need grace. This is a story about God's love, as Ty was telling our children. And this is a story about God's grace for every one of us, because we all need it, whether we're the prodigal or we're the rigid one. David loved a man named Jonathan. He was the son of Saul, King David, and he mourned his friend's death. And so he asked his administrative assistant, is there anybody in Jonathan's family that I can give my grace and my love to? And he said, as a matter of fact, there is. There's a little fellow by the name of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was dropped when he was young by his nurse, and his legs are crippled. So he walks. David said, okay, I want him to sit at my table, at the king's table. It's not royalty. He's not a member of your cabinet. No, I want him to sit at my table. And so the passage is in 2 Samuel 7. It says, in all of his days, Mephibosheth sat at the king's table. And I only tell you this story because I picture at the king's table a bunch of elder brothers There's David's general. There's David's chief of staff. There's David's head of defense. All of David's cabinet are there. And dinner is ready, and it's on the table, and it's getting cold. But they're not allowed to start because Mephibosheth just walked in the door. And he walks very slowly because he's crippled in both of his legs. And I'm wondering what the attitude of everybody at that table is when finally the crippled boy makes it to the table and sits down. And David says, "Welcome to my table. Let's eat." And that's what God says to every one of us. Elder brothers, prodigal sons, every one of us, by God's grace, are welcome at God's table because we are recipients of the Father's love and the Father's grace. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you that you pursue lost things. May that be our priority too. For we were all lost. And now, because of your grace and your Son, we are found. Father, whether our sin is wild living like the prodigal, or if it's self-righteous like the elder brother, forgive us our sins. Welcome us, thank you, to your table. May we know even today a little more of a glimpse of your fatherly love for us. In Jesus' name we pray.